Shalom. Will you turn with me to 1 Kings chapter 13? 1 Kings chapter 13, we shall read from verse 11 on. My heart goes out to you in the back, but I can't reach you. The middle wall of partition has been broken down, but you haven't closed the gap. All right, starting with verse 11. Now there dwelt an old prophet in Bethel, and his sons came and told him all the works that the man of God had done that day in Bethel, the words which he had spoken unto the king. Then they told also to their father. And their father said unto them, what way went he? For his sons had seen what way the man of God went, which came from Judah. And he said unto his sons, saddle me the ass. So they saddled him the ass, and he rode thereon, and went after the man of God, and found him sitting under an oak. And he said unto him, art thou the man of God that camest from Judah? And he said, I am. Then he said unto him, come home with me, and eat bread. And he said, I may not return with thee, nor go in with thee. Neither will I eat bread nor drink water with thee in this place. For it was said to me by the word of the Lord, thou shalt eat no bread nor drink water there, nor turn again to go by the way that thou camest. He said unto him, I am a prophet also as thou art. And an angel spake unto me by the word of the Lord, saying, bring him back with thee into thine house, that he may eat bread and drink water. But he lied unto him. So he went back with him, and did eat bread in his house, and drank water. And it came to pass, as they sat at the table, that the word of the Lord came unto the prophet that brought him back. And he cried unto the man of God that came from Judah, saying, thus saith the Lord, for as much as thou hast disobeyed the mouth of the Lord, and hast not kept the commandment which the Lord thy God commanded thee, but camest back and hast eaten bread and drunk water in the place of which the Lord did say to thee, eat no bread and drink no water, thy carcass shall not come unto the sepulchre of thy fathers. And it came to pass, after he had eaten bread, and after he had drunk, that he saddled for him the ass, to wit, for the prophet whom he had brought back. And when he was gone, a lion met him by the way, and slew him. And his carcass was cast in the way, and the ass stood by it. The lion also stood by the carcass. The end of verse 25. And the lion standing by the carcass, verse 28. And the ass and the lion standing by the carcass. The lion had not eaten the carcass, nor torn the ass. Shall we pray? Blessed Spirit of God, glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the Father's will, and that is why thou hast been sent into the world, to glorify him who was sent and who is now on the right hand of the Father. We praise thee, take the things of the Lord Jesus Christ and show them unto us. We pray thee that thou wilt filter out from our thinking and our affections those things that have bombarded us throughout the week. We pray thee that we may forget all, but to look unto Jesus, the beginning, or the beginner and the perfecter of our faith. Thy people have not come to be entertained. They could have gone elsewhere. They have not come to hear a speaker. They could have heard far better elsewhere. They have come because they want to hear what saith the Lord. They want reality and not illusion. So our Father, only thy Spirit can bring before us thy mind and thy will. We ask it in thy dear Son's name and for his sake. Amen. Solomon came to the throne, but the throne began to totter and his crown almost gone. Many women finally drew him away from the Lord. He made alliances to these various marriages, feeling that he would be secure politically, geographically. But sad to say that it didn't work out that way. And sometimes when you and I, because of expediency, for our welfare, or we think concerning the welfare of others, at the sacrifice of God's principles, clearly defined in his word, you and I wind up the same way. Now we notice that when Solomon passed away, Rehoboam succeeded him. With all the burdens of taxation and corruption that were left by Solomon, the burden was too much for the status quo. They couldn't take it. They felt there was inequity, there was no justice, it was hard to bear. Therefore, a man by the name of Jeroboam rose up, was against Solomon, made it known. Jeroboam's life was threatened. He went into Egypt. In the meantime, a delegation came to Rehoboam, Solomon's son, and said, "If you will lighten our burden, if you will be think yourself and treat us kindly, considerately, we will serve you. If not, we will not serve you." And therefore, instead of listening to the delegation of the older men, the chochim, or the wise men in Israel, Rehoboam said, "Leave. Come back on the morrow and I will give you my answer." What Rehoboam did was gather his friends whom he grew up with, ask them their opinion, and they finally said, "Your father did so and so, do worse unto them." When the delegation came back for their answer, Solomon said, or rather Rehoboam said, "My father beat you with whips, I will beat you with scorpions." And in the meantime, Jeroboam in Egypt, hearing of the discontent, finally left Egypt, came back, led an insurrection against Rehoboam, and 10 tribes divorced themselves by saying, "What have we to do with the house of David? To your tents, O Israel." The 10 tribes went up north, and the 2 tribes remained in the south. The 2 tribes were Judah and Benjamin. But something happened. Rehoboam, who was made the leader and who brought about the insurrection and was successful, when they went up north, began to reason by saying, if these people go back to Jerusalem when the Passover comes, and the other 2 feasts, for 3 times in the year they were to gather in Jerusalem for the various feasts, the Passover being the preeminent one. If they go down, I will lose them. Not only politically, because their heart will go back to the government in Jerusalem, I will also lose them spiritually. And what did he do? He concocted an idea. And in the concoction of his idea, he had to make sure that it had some religious overtone, that it had a true Hebraic atmosphere. So he raised up a capital contrary to that in Jerusalem. For the word of God tells us in 1 Kings 12, verse 25, then Jeroboam built Shechem in Mount Ephraim and dwelt therein, and went out from thence and built Peniel. And Jeroboam said in his heart, now shall the kingdom return to the house of David. If this people go up to do sacrifice in the house of the Lord at Jerusalem, then shall the heart of the people turn again unto their Lord, even to Rehoboam, king of Judah. And they shall kill me and go again to Rehoboam, the king of Judah. And what did he do? Not only was Shechem to be the capital, but there was to be a counter worship. Down through the ages in Hebraic history, and before that in heathen history, it has been the very desire of every ruler to hold the people not only politically, but religiously. If that could be done, his power is reinforced, his position is secure, and therefore it's been constantly a battleground. That is why the heathen rulers were deified, and the gods were present in them. And Nebuchadnezzar raised up an image unto himself that he is to be worshipped. So this is exactly what Jeroboam did. When he did that, why did he make Shechem his capital? Oh, said he to himself, it will have a Hebraic, a Hebrew atmosphere, and the people, I'm sure, will consent to it. Why was he so sure? For this reason, it was at Shechem that Abraham erected the first altar unto God. It was at Shechem that Jacob's first home was located. It was at Shechem that here the tribes met when they came out from the wilderness. And it was at Shechem that Joseph was buried. Oh, what a history. What a religious atmosphere. What a Hebraic monolith. to the ego of the people and the obedience to Jeroboam. He had it all figured out. There are some of you sitting here this morning who also feel, so long as it has a Christian overtone, so long as it has a religious atmosphere, so long as Jesus is mentioned, so long as all this is open to you, you will go ahead and place yourself in that very sphere without realizing that it's contrary to the Word of God. After having done all this, going in opposition to the will of God, for God raised up His will in Jerusalem, that was the capital, that was the place of worship, there was the temple. We say to ourselves, what was wrong in the people's rebellion? Were they not overtaxed? Were they not bitterly treated? Oh, yes, indeed. Were they not justified in removing themselves? I say no, indeed. And why? When everything pointed to their being right, when they were trodden down and being taken advantage of. In this world, ye shall see tribulation, or ye shall have tribulation. But be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. And you may find yourself in a circumstance which justifies your taking that stand, as the ten tribes did, removing yourself from the unpleasantness. But as you do so, it is serving my ego, your ego, my comfort, your comfort, at the expense of God's will. You know, to do the will of God and to remain under pressure and fire takes all the emptying of self in the obedience to the Word of God. They went up north. Now everything was lovely. The counter worship worked. And not only did it work, but when Jeroboam, in verse 31 of chapter 12, when Jeroboam made an house of high places and made priests of the lowest of the people, which were none of the sons of Levi, it worked. The people did not oppose. And might I say, as soon as you and I, to the minutest degree, go contrary to God's word and God's will, it opens immediately a lethargy within the soul. And without our realizing it, we go along with that which is contrary, no matter how degraded it might be. You don't believe it. And the reason you don't believe it is because you don't believe that every evil in throughout the world is lodging within you and within me, even though we are children of God. Given the right pressure, under the right circumstance, the evil will appear. It will, and it is right here. So he ordained the feast, verse 32, in the 8th month, on the 15th day of the month, like unto the feast that is in Judah. He went contrary. He had to have a feast. He had to have a capital. He had to have a place. He had to have he had to have all these things, and he offered upon the altar. Everything was lovely. And how marvelously we can do without the will of God in our lives, so long as it has a religious atmosphere, so long as the words are used that sound like Christian, until, here's what happened. Verse 1 of chapter 13. And behold, there came a man of God out of Judah by the word of the Lord unto Bethel. And Jeroboam stood by the altar to burn incense, and that prophet cried. He cried against the altar in the word of the Lord. And that word cried has the significance of the whole burden of the Lord Jehovah was concentrated through the human instrument. And he cried, and no longer is there such crying. We have popular speakers. We have charming personalities. We have those who can take the text and break it down and show you from every angle what the meaning is. And the people go out feeling just as empty as when they came in. He cried, the burden of God was in him and through him, and he cried against the altar in the word of the Lord and said, O altar, altar, thus saith the Lord, behold, a child shall be born unto the house of David, Josiah by name, and upon thee shall he offer the priests of the high places that burn incense upon thee, and men's bones shall be burnt upon thee. And the people always needed a sign to see if truly was God's word, so that before them or for them it would corroborate that he was a prophet of God. So here, verse 3, and he gave a sign the same day, saying, this is the sign which the Lord hath spoken. Behold, the altar shall be rent, and the ashes that are upon it shall be poured out. And it came to pass, when King Jeroboam heard the saying of the man of God which had cried against the altar in Bethel, that he put forth his hand from the altar, and said to those round about him, he said, lay hold on him. And the king's hand, which he put forth against him, dried up, so that he could not pull it again to him. And he said to the prophet, he said, pray that my hand might be restored. He prayed. His hand was restored. He had two signs, one concerning the altar, one concerning his hand. But not so easily broken down, because of first the crust that formed the hardness of his heart. Finally, he said unto the man of God, verse 7, come home with me and refresh thyself, and I will give thee a reward. Why did he say that? He had to save face. He had to show the people that the prophet was not bitterly against him. And he tried to compromise him. And you will find where there are the Lord's people, out of the Lord's will, they will try to compromise those who are in his will. Never forget that. You, young man, you, even I had it in my own life, those out of God's will try to compromise those who are in God's will. I will give you a reward. And the man of God said unto the king, if thou wilt give me half thine house, I will not go in with thee, neither will I eat bread nor drink water in this place. For it was charged me by the word of the Lord, saying, eat no bread, don't nor drink water, nor turn by the same way that thou camest. So we went another way. During the split, of the 10 scribes from the 2 scribes, there must have been a young prophet who was once profitable to the Lord. But he was there, up there. He was not at the feast for whatever reason, the Word of God doesn't tell us. He was not there. But I'm using, I hope, sanctified wisdom when I say, why did that young prophet, who was once used of God, why did that prophet in his youth take his family out of the will of God and take them up to Bethel? Why? For the same reason, young parents, that you do it. And for the same reason that I did it in the beginning. I am more concerned for the material welfare and the physical welfare of my family than I am concerned for the will of God that might cause suffering to my family. So what did he do? He took his family, he brought them into a sphere where he felt the burdens that they suffered while there in the will of God in Jerusalem would be alleviated. He was satisfied. Everything went along beautifully. Until the son whom he was protecting to raise in a better atmosphere for their physical welfare and for their material good, those sons were right there when that prophet from Judah came and brought the message of condemnation. And when they saw that, with flushed faces, they ran home and told it to their father, the old prophet. The very thing that you want to protect your children from, be it material, physical, welfare, the very thing you want to protect your children from and your family from, over against doing the will of God, no matter what the cause, sooner or later, it's going to stare you in the face. These sons came with flushed faces, and they told it to their father. They told him of the audacity that prophet told the king he won't go into his house, he won't eat bread, he won't drink water, he won't take the reward. What audacity, as they told it to their father. And yet, the father looked at them, and they must have looked at their father, and they could have said to themselves, how is it that the prophet from Judah had to come all the way up to Bethel? Well, my father was also a prophet. Why did he not do what the other prophet did? And their eyes were open to see where their father was out of the will of God. You see, the very thing that you feel you're going to save someone from, out of the will of God, will boomerang and you will be stripped before the very one whom you've been trying to help. So we notice here, what did the father do? As the king tried to compromise the prophet from Judah, now the father was going to try and compromise the prophet from Judah. So that if he could put him down, then he would show his son that he's no different than anyone else. And that's exactly what happened. As I'm ministering here, The very things that I may be telling you without your knowing it, only the Lord knows it, I may be guilty in various areas, so I'm not getting away with anything. And neither are you. But the thing is this, as you listen to a human instrument, you can always think and feel, who is he to tell me? And you try mentally and emotionally to put the speaker down. You may do that, but not for long. Because if God's will is not seen or done immediately, it will be seen and done eventually. No one ever escapes the will of God. Never. And so we notice he had to put him down. Why? His conscience was seared. Now, the prophet was on his way back to Judah. The excitement was all over. The altar collapsed. The king's hand withered. It was finally restored again. All the excitement of the crowd, and having done the Lord's will, and with all its excitement, he was going back. But you know what happened, I believe? He was going back alone. Alone. Mentally, emotionally, he was exhausted. No longer was the crowd before him. No longer was he, at that time on the way back, that human instrument before the whole crowd. He was emotionally, mentally exhausted. Why do I say it? Here, look at it again in verse 14. As the old prophet went after the prophet from Judah, in verse 14, and went after the man of God and found him, read it audibly, the next four words, audibly. What was he doing under the oak? As I raise the question, different ones have different answers. Oh, he was tired. He didn't want to overwork his animal. And the journey was quite a piece away as yet. So he was sitting under the oak. But I'm thinking of Elijah. There among Carmel, challenging all the heathen priests of Baal. And Elijah said, very well, let us put there an altar. And the God that answers by fire on that sacrifice, let him be God. Prophets and priests of Baal came. They brought their sacrifice, put it on the altar, and as they called on their God, and nothing happened, Elijah says, he must be sleeping. And they kept on. And he said, he must have gone on a far journey. And they kept on. And Elijah was showing them the ridiculousness with all the cynicism that he could convey how stupid it was. So in order for the spirit of prophecy and the God answering them, they got on the altar, they lanced themselves, the blood spurted, but nothing happened. All right, said Elijah, go, now it's my turn. Reconstruct the altar. Then around the trench, let their water be poured until it's full. And as it was done, he cried out unto Jehovah. He cried out unto the Lord. The fire came down, consumed the sacrifice. He said, take these prophets and priests of Baal and slay them. It was done. But Jezebel came along. Wow, women's lives. She came along And she said, by the God, if Elijah will live. Then there will be something horrible happening. She said, he will die. And here the man who was challenging all the prophets and the priests of Baal, hearing what Jezebel said, was frightened. And he ran, but not for president. He ran for his life. And as he ran, he found what? A juniper tree. He sat under it. Oh, let me die. I'm no better than my fathers. What was wrong? At last, he was all alone. The excitement of God will be done, and the manifestation to attest that it was his will of that which was done before the heathen, and they saw it, and then the fire of God comes down from heaven, and the running from Jezebel wore him out, and he sat under the juniper tree. That's what I believe is the reason for the man of God from Judah sitting under the oak. He was worn out emotionally. He was worn out physically. He was lonely. No one to speak to, isolated, he felt devastated, and as he concentrated, there he was, sitting under the oak tree. The fight had gone out of him. He was ready for companionship, even though it was based on a lie. And that's what can happen to you. And that's what can happen to me. So the old prophet, whose conscience was seared and he wanted to put him down, he said, look, come home with me. Oh, I can't. I must not. It was told me not to eat bread, not to drink water in this place. Well, how about the mustard? Anyway, he was open to it. Why was he able to believe a lie so quickly when the will of God for him was go there, speak the message, get rid of the burden that I put into you, then come back some other way. Why was he ready to believe a lie? For the same reason that Eve believed the serpent in the Garden of Eden. We always agree with everyone that agrees with our prejudices, with our needs. That's why we listen. And that's why the Word of God seems so far removed. And we notice here, oh, he said, I am a prophet also, even as you are. And an angel spake unto me by the Word of the Lord, saying, bring him back. But he lied unto him. Might I bring this to our attention? It's not 12 o'clock yet, so don't worry. Might I bring this to your attention? You have, if you want to put someone down who has goaded you, who has, and the Spirit of God through him or her has touched your conscience, and if you want to turn them down, you have the same weapon that this old prophet. And that is the tongue. He lied to him. He lied to him. And the man of God was ready to go back. It was better to sit at a table with him than to sit all alone under an oak tree. And before the consequence of sin is reaped, we never think of the cause, only the pleasure therein. But afterwards, how different. What happened was this. As the young prophet, I'll call him old against old, as that prophet from Judah sat down with the old prophet, the Spirit of God came on the old prophet to do two things. To condemn that prophet from Judah, and by way of imputation, condemn him. Both of them were out of the will of God. And so it says here, because you came back and you ate bread and drank water in this place, when the Lord told you not to do so, you'll never come to the sepulchre of your fathers. You'll never be buried in Jerusalem. And it came to pass, after he had eaten bread and after he had drunk, that he sat before him, he asked to wit for the prophet whom he had brought back. And when he was gone, a lion met him by the way and slew him, and his carcass was cast in the way. Before I close, I have 6 minutes. Before I close, I want to bring this to your attention. That prophet from Judah who spoke there in Bethel where sacrifices were being offered, he did not know a thing about the old prophet. He did not know of his being there. He did not know of his sons. He knew nothing at all. Then why should the old prophet have become so angry when his conscience was seared and he wanted to put down the prophet from Judah? Why? That although in the message, he was not explicitly saying this to the old prophet, he was nevertheless implying it. And so as the word of God is given this morning, I'm not explicitly saying this is wrong with someone else, or with myself. No! All I do is give out the word and let the Spirit of God bring about the implications wherever they are needed. So we notice, there was the carcass of the prophet from Judah. And hurriedly, again I will say, in verse 24, and the ass stood by it, the lion also stood by the carcass, both of them. Then in verse 25, and the lion standing by the carcass. Then again in verse 28, the lion standing by the carcass. The lion had not eaten the carcass, nor torn the ass. What is all this? Sure, I would join too, because it's not interesting. But why is it here? This is supposed to be the very word of God. But what relevancy has this with my everyday life? It has this. And it's related to you, it's related to me. In the sphere of nature, in the world, the animal world, the Lord God is able to control the animal world more quickly than he can have sway over the human heart. By nature, the lion should have taken the carcass. By nature, the ass should have been afraid of the lion and ran. By nature, the lion didn't do anything of the kind, and they all acted contrary to their animal instincts. God had them in control. That is why he said in Isaiah, the first chapter, "Hear, O heaven, give ear, O earth, I have nourished and brought up children," that is the household of Israel, "and they have rebelled against me. They lost their instinct for their welfare. The ox knoweth its owner, and the ass knows its owner's crib, but my people doth not know. They have forgotten." The instinct for their welfare has been lost, whereas the animal world instinctively knew where to go for its welfare. So that is why it's mentioned 3 times about the ox and the ass. How is it in your life and in my life? In the whole animal creation, man is the highest of God's creation. And yet, even believers in these days act the same way as the old prophet. So long as Jesus is mentioned, so long as comfort can be maintained, so long as the welfare of my family, no matter what the cost to my soul, as well as to my family's soul is concerned, even though I'm a child of God, no matter what, so long as they're comfortable in this life, that's all right. Let the will of God be pushed aside. Sooner or later, beloved, you're going to face the inevitable as the old prophet did. Do you know when he began to again prophesy in the will of God? The end of the chapter tells us that he told his son, whatever the prophet from Judah said will surely come to pass, it will never fail. It was not until his heart was broken that he was brought into the service of God by again being an instrument of God. Not until then. I trust, as it is 1:12, that you won't have to go through that heartbreak, but be obedient to the known will of God, no matter what cause. Our Heavenly Father, thy Spirit has again taken this portion, brought it home to me, for it is more dangerous for myself to be out of thy will than the people to whom I've had the privilege of ministering. Our Father, make each of us realize that if we do not the will of God immediately, it may involve much suffering to us and our family, but eventually we will do the will of God. The only way to fill the gap of all sorrow and heartbreak between the will of God and finally eventually doing it, the only way is to be obedient even at the point of death. Help me. Help each of us, our Father. We ask it in thy dear son's name and for his sake. Amen.
Oh, really? But that's the point of one of them. said, I asked her where they're going up. Well, she didn't know exactly where they went. She said, Ernie had talked about some work.
Yeah.
But she didn't
know. Well, he took some pictures of very close to the two of the old. They have been about that. We got them up the head with their
team.
Four.